Have you ever wanted to just smack somebody? Some of you are smiling. I think you have, haven't you? I'm not a violent person by nature, but there are some folks that, test my resolve.
Sorry.
What's that?
Sorry.
As a peace-loving Christian, I was in seminary, and there was a couple. They lived in the apartment next door to me. Saw them all the time. And they always had this kind of preachiness about them. Now, I married a vegetarian, but these folks were preachy vegetarians. You know what I'm talking about? So I would be outside barbecuing, and they would come talk to me about my barbecue. Now, you know, I'm like, I understand you don't eat meat, but I choose to eat meat. And if I want to eat meat, I should be able to eat meat. Well, they were always asking me what I was reading. Mainly so they could do this. Have you ever had this happen? They would suggest a book that they were reading. And they would tell me, you should read these books because they talk about how you can be more healthy in your diet. And then I went for a walk. I had a little cute dog that stayed with me. And as I was coming back, the lady of the house stopped by and she said, cute dog. And I said, well, thank you. And she said, does it bother you that the high protein sources diverted to pet food in this country could feed all the hungry people in the third world? Well, I said, we're going to barbecue this dog for some inner city folks down. We're waiting for it to get a little bit bigger. I read about it in a book called Survival in the City. You should read it. You know, they never bothered me after that. I never saw them, never heard from them. They left me alone. And I think what happens is sometimes we all do a little bit of self-righteous evangelism. You know what I'm talking about? Barbara Brown Taylor says we find something that gives us life, and so we want everybody else to have it. We want to share the good that we've found, whether it's as simple as a new way of losing weight, or as profound as a new way of approaching God. But when I turn my good into your duty, and then I start judging you for your failure to perform it according to my standards, then my wish for your well-being becomes something a little bit darker and a little bit more dangerous. My altruism becomes self-righteousness, which is no longer an annoying habit, but prideful. And it works evil in the human soul. Self-righteousness kills not only those who are bludgeoned by it, but those who wield it as well. Sometimes it kills them softly with gossip or cruel humor, and sometimes it works violently, getting people in the middle of the night to light torches, break windows. Pride is when we think we have something over somebody else, whether it's our moral superiority, our abilities, our wealth, or the debt we owe because of the wrong they've done to us. In his sermon on the level place, one commentator suggests it's intended by Luke to be a leveling sermon. The ground is level at the foot of the cross, right? The ground is level. Jesus points all of us to a different way of being in the world, of living and teaching and sharing the good news. And you know, I got to tell you, it's better than most of us are accustomed to seeing. It's a way that doesn't begin with pride. You know, the way with Jesus begins with humility. Accepting Christ into your heart, it starts with humility. It says, I can't. And I got to tell you, the walk with Christ is a humble one. Because when we journey with Christ, beginning the journey with humility, we walk it in humility. Ask the mission team. You walk with humility. You stand in judgment? No. You walk in humility. You begin to realize how much you really have, especially when you see the plight of others. And you stop judging so much. The Desiderata says, never compare yourself with others, because always there will be lesser and there will be greater. Never compare yourself with others. You're going to find yourself either putting people down because of what you have, or putting yourself down because of what somebody else has. That's no way to live, folks. Jesus points us to a different way. It's a way that doesn't judge others for what they lack, for who they are, because God loves them too. Right? And we all live on credit, don't we? I mean... those of us who deserve what God has given us, raise your hand. If you deserve what God has given you, lift up your hand. Don't see any hands. This reminds me of the joke about the fellow that fell asleep in church. And the pastor was so disturbed by the guy falling asleep, he got walked right down in front of him. And he said, if you want to go to hell. And then he got down in the guy's ear and he said, stand up! And the guy jumped up. And then he looked at the preacher and he said, I don't know what we're voting on, preacher, but you and I are the only ones that are for it. Anybody deserve the credit of what God has given you? Come on. We don't earn it. It's tender mercy, isn't it? Special grace. It's wonderful. And we're all equals before God, and Jesus would have us treat each other in that way. Jesus says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's a golden rule. Jesus elaborates on it. He says, it doesn't just mean be nice to the people you like. Be nice to the people you hope will do something nice for you. Jesus takes it beyond. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. From anyone who takes your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everybody who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, don't ask them for them back again. Is Jesus serious? I mean, maybe it's just hyperbole. We don't take it literally, but maybe it's just exaggerated because Jesus wants to make a point. Is that what it is? I mean, like when Jesus says a mustard seed of faith can move a mountain, or that you should get the log out of your own eye before going after the speck in your neighbor's. Maybe, you know, this is just way too much to ask, isn't it? It's we're not humanly capable of it. Loving our enemies, forgiving our abusers. It's been done. Works. Even if it's infrequent, this behavior has been modeled among us. Look at the way Joseph treated his brothers, even though we might think he had the right to treat them the way he was treated, right? Think of the way Jesus forgave his crucifiers while he was being crucified. We have stories in the Bible. We see them in modern life too. Look at the work of the Reconciliation Committee that's taking place in South Africa. How about a local family that forgave the man who killed his brother? Remember the story last year on Father's Day? The golden rule is about forgiveness. But forgiveness is really complicated. Our ability or refusal to forgive says more about us, our understanding of God, than it does about the person who offended you. Why is it so difficult for us to forgive? Why is it so difficult for us to forgive God? Could it be we have the hardest time of all forgiving us? How many of you have seen the movie Chocolat? Anybody? Have you seen the movie Chocolat? It's on Netflix. My wife and I watched it not long ago. Great movie. Go see it. It's one of the more theologically sensitive movies I've seen. We loved it when it first came out, and then we saw it again on Netflix. You can pull it up. It's spelled not like chocolate, but chocolat, because it's French. It's not actually French in a subtitle kind of way. It's an English movie. It just spelled chocolat in French. Let me warn you, when you're watching it, make sure you have a Hershey bar handy. Have you seen it? You got to have chocolate, like to eat. It's a fable about this small town that's sparked by war. There's a war being caused because this woman has opened a chocolate shop in the town. And it's 1959 in the French village of La Squinette, where life has hardly changed in 100 years. As the north wind blows, the wind of the spirit, through this seemingly tranquil town, there comes a traveler, Vian Rocher, played by Juliette, is it Binochet? Is that how you say your last name? I think that's right. And her, but is that her name? You know how to say it? I don't know how to say it, yeah. But then her daughter is Anouk, and Vianne is an outsider. She opens the chocolate shop, and it's got all of these confections in it. And she quickly develops a reputation and an enemy. There is a self-righteous local nobleman who is also in town. And Renaud is convinced that her sumptuous chocolate is going to wreak havoc on the entire community, especially during the season of Lent. Everybody's supposed to be giving up chocolate. The two of them set off this confrontation, and there's an abused wife who finds a refuge with Vianne in the chocolate shop. And Renault tries to change the husband into a loving gentleman by force. Fionn accepts the migrant river people who are coming to her town. And Renault leads a campaign of rejection against them. And Renault turns out to be even more self-righteous than the local priest. We see all these well-intentioned people bound by their judgment. Finally, temptation, a death, near calamity. And interesting, both of the main characters have a past to overcome. Something for which they must forgive themselves. The restrictive, self-righteous Renault has to overcome his denial and admit that he's failed in his own marriage and that the wife who left him will never return. Even Vianne, who literally carries the ashes of her wandering gypsy mother with her as she wanders, is rejected from the town to town to town, and she learns that she can be freed from her past too. Grace triumphs. Humility over pride. And love over self-righteousness. And the neat thing about it is the grace, it transforms everybody. Everybody becomes better because they forgive. They forgive each other. They forgive themselves. And the whole community has changed as a result. And you know what makes it happen? Chocolate. Not a bad thing. Chocolate. You like chocolate? I do too. Forgiveness, self-forgiveness heals. Acceptance, love goes a long way. And the young priest, who I naturally think of as the main character of the movie, he sums it all up in his Easter sermon. And he says, everybody is forgiven. Everybody. Because everybody gets included in the love of God. Everybody. Happy Easter. So what does it take to experience that kind of grace? Well, in order to get it, you have to give it. And then you have to receive it. You have to be willing to let go. Let go of the past. Let go of the privilege. Let go of the expectations. Let go. Let it go. That should be a movie, too, I think. It is a movie, isn't it? Yeah. In reconciliation, this was my theological treatise that I did in master's work. In reconciling one human to another, or in the reconciliation of humanity to God, the one who forgives restores. The one who forgives restores. Even though it may just seem like it's little, it might just be a small scale, but the integrity of being to repent and to forgive, it's not an arrogant struggle to change the course of events. And you're not trying to necessarily undo what's happened. It's a daring, if you will, loving venture. Give it a shot. You tell me. It works. Forgiveness is about creating a new future. It's not being bound to the past. It's saying, let's do this in a new way. A better way. And it's letting go of the right to judge. Who are you to judge? Who am I? It's not our place. We don't have that power. That's God's place, right? It's about recognizing that we're all living on credit. You're living on credit. Me too. We don't deserve what we have. None of us. We don't deserve the blessing of God's creation in the first place. Most of us have something for which we need to be forgiven, I'd say. Most of us have somebody we need to forgive. It's likely to be a member of our family. Maybe a former friend, you know. An ally turned out to be an enemy. And even there, don't you see, the refusal to forgive is more often about pride than justice. Catherine Ann Burge tells of an act of hatred she felt for her father for many years because of his temper and his harsh punishments in her childhood. Well, she saw her father do many kind and loving things for others, but she could never forgive him for what he did to her. And it wasn't until she was 40 that she decided she was going to let go of her anger and forgive him. And she writes these words. Early in the half-light between darkness and dawn, December 13th, 1970, a miracle happened today. I was set free. My hatred for my father was not only a painful load for me to carry, but it blocked my relationship with God, and it had poisoned my life. But today I've been set free. I heard no voice, I saw no vision, but I experienced the impression of Christ on the cross saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And if Jesus, in his crucifixion, could have the spirit of forgiveness, then why couldn't I? Surely I could forgive my father for any wrong he may have done to me. The words, they know not what they do, help me to understand. My father didn't really know what he was doing. He really didn't. Her birth had brought her mother's death. And her father did not know how to deal with it. Or with her. When she was able to transcend her victimization long enough to see how he'd been a victim too, she was able to forgive and restore the relationship. Forgiveness doesn't mean ignoring the reality or simply submitting to abuse. That just victimizes people further. It doesn't mean forgetting the past so that the past is repeated in injustice stance, but it means responding to people from the way that God would respond to people. And not reacting and becoming retaliatory, revengeful. Instincts of normal human dealings. The Jewish Talmud suggests the person who refuses to forgive eventually bears the guilt. Isn't that something? Because If you keep stirring up the poison, eventually you're at fault. Jesus calls us to a way of life in the world. It's not reactive, occasionally victimized, but never the victim. It's a way that doesn't judge, even when judgment's deserved. It's a way of life which forgives, even when forgiveness isn't requested. It's a way of life that heals, even when healing seems absolutely impossible. It's a way of life which treats everybody as if they were the first, and we were the last. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You want others to forgive you? Forgive others. You want others to encourage you? Encourage others. You want others to love you like a mother toad loves her children? Then you love others. Warts and all. Right? Can you imagine what the world would look like if we could begin it? Well, you know, I could have been more patient with my smug, self-righteous, vegetarian, pet-hating neighbors, but we were both trying to teach each other a lesson. You know? And we weren't willing to learn about ourselves. If their method was wrong and judgmental, you know what? Mine wasn't so great either. Was it? I mean, I shut down the conversation with my comment about the dog stuff, you know. There's a better way, isn't there? Tom Long talks about a seminary student that came home during Christmas and he was with his dad and they went downtown and they encountered a man downtown. They were serving and working at the food pantry and a man came along, and maybe this has happened to you, and said, "Do you have any spare change?" And he said, "My dad reached into his pocket and grabbed out a bunch of coins and he reached out to the young man on the street and he said, 'Take what you need.'" And the homeless man took it all. He gave it to him. And then as they were leaving, this was back in the day, you remember payphones? Anybody remember payphones? They didn't have cell phones, you had payphones. So they were on the corner and they were going to call ahead to get a pizza. And they stopped at the payphone, and Dad reached into his pocket to get some coins and didn't have any. He'd given them all away. And so he turned around and there was the homeless man standing there. And so his dad looked at the homeless man and said, "You got some spare change. I need to make a phone call." And he said, "You know what the homeless guy did? He took it all out of his pocket and he said, 'Take what you need.'" Not in self-righteous judgment, not in sarcastic defiance. Just model the love of Jesus. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Right? And it's a different model. It's a different model. But it works. It really works. Because see, when you give love, well, in the strangest of ways, you get more love back. When you give forgiveness, in the strangest of ways, you get forgiveness back. More forgiveness. It's the golden rule. It's a good one. Let's pray. Gracious God, you didn't just tell us, you showed us how to live in Jesus, who lived by the golden rule. He didn't retaliate against those who crucified him. He gave love instead. And we pray that Jesus might dwell within us too, that we might live in grace and forgive ourselves, forgive each other, and love and live in His name. Amen. Could be you're here today and you're struggling with the grace of God's love for yourself. It's hard to receive forgiveness sometimes. Or it could be that you're struggling to forgive someone else. Don't you want to? I mean, really, inside? Don't you want to? I'll tell you this. I don't think you can do it on your own. You're going to need God's help. God will help you make it happen. Because see, He knows all about it. He knows all about it. So I hope today that will be your prayer. Lord, help me to forgive. Forgive myself, forgive others, forgive you.